Thank you. Again, friends, we come to you as individual believers in Christ for the privilege of talking to you day by day on the Word of God. I am fully persuaded, in fact, I must say even more so now than I ever was, that now is the time for God's people to really get down into the Word of God and find out what God has to say to them. There's no question we are living in a world that is in some ways topsy-turvy. We thank God for every real believer in Christ, but we must confess there's a great deal of empty profession. There's a great deal of churchianity, a great deal of religion, and what we are hungry for is real life in Christ. And this can be your portion as well as my portion. And as the Apostle Peter speaks, having in view especially, as we said in our past lessons in chapters 2 and 3 of 2 Peter, because of false teachers, false prophets, who would seek to traffic in souls and destroy the faith of those who trust the Savior, who are moving on to sure judgment. He takes his first chapter and he pleads with God's people to be diligent in the knowledge of the Word of God, in the knowledge of God, and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we were discussing this in our last lesson, in verse 3 of 2 Peter, first chapter, that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We were discussing in our last lesson the fact that the more we know God, the more we realize the power that is available to us to live and to work for God. A life corresponding to the knowledge and power of God. A life that is spiritual, eternal, and yet it is manifested here on earth in godliness. This is what God wants. Why, Mr. Mitchell, I'm so frail, I'm so weak. I'm afraid my life is not godly. You remember in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he says, because we're children of God, and because he's a holy Father, we ought to manifest at least some holiness in our lives. It's a practical thing. And Peter, in the first epistle, makes the appeal on the ground of our relationship that we should live holy because he is holy. Now, in the second epistle, his appeal is through the practical knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he has made available to us the very power that raised him from the dead, then there should be in our lives a manifestation of a life of godliness through the knowledge of him. And he's called us to glory. He didn't call us to failure. He didn't call us to discouragement. He called us to glory and to virtue. If I may go back to the second chapter of 1 Peter. Do you remember he says he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light? What for? To show forth, to reveal the virtues of him who took us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of his blessed Son. May I remind you that as the children of God, the children of one who is God, that the more we know him, and the more we see that the power of an infinite God is available to us upon our faith in him and our walk with him, it will produce in our lives that godliness and the manifestation of his virtue. And may I just before I leave that remind you, he has not called you to die. He has not called you to failure. He has called you to glory. The ultimate that God has for you is that you're going to share with him in his glory. My, what a prospect. What a prospect. Why should I, who've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, live like somebody who's in the kingdom of darkness? Having become a child of God, shall I live as a child of wrath? Having been emancipated from death, from the powers of hell, from self, saying, shall I go back to that sort of a thing? God forbid. So, he opens up to us by simple faith the availability of experiencing the very power of God. As I said in the last verse, in the very power that raised Christ from the dead. As the apostle said, that they worked according to him who worked in them mightily. And now in verse 4 we come to a remarkable verse. I'd like you to mark this verse, if I may, for a few moments. This fourth verse. It almost has staggered me, this verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That is, through this knowledge of God, there has been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Again, we come to this word precious. That by these, that is, by these great and precious promises, or if I may change the wording, by the word of God, we have been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, here we come to a tremendous passage of Scripture. I would like to stop here for a few moments with respect to this. By these exceeding great and precious promises, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. And because of that, we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, you mean we become a partaker of divine nature? Does that mean we become part of God? No, we do not become deity. But we become a member of a new race. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, in his very resurrection, I read he became the firstborn of a new race of people. In this new race of people, there is no death. Everyone in this new race has eternal life. Everyone in this new race is a child of God. Everyone in this new race is covered with the righteousness of Christ. Everyone in this new race belongs to God. Now, five times in the New Testament speaks of the fact that our Lord was the firstborn. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. If you want those scriptures, I would suggest Romans 8:29. It's in Colossians chapter 1, twice in Colossians chapter 1 between verses 15 and 18. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. It's in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. You see, he's the firstborn from the dead. This risen Savior brought into being something entirely new. God has no more confidence in the old. He has no confidence in anybody's flesh. He's through with that. He's starting something entirely new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, says 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, there's angelic nature. You've heard about that, haven't you? There are different kinds of nature. There's angelic nature, there's demoniac nature, there's human nature, there's fallen nature, there's divine nature. And when you and I accepted the Savior, although we were born with a sinful nature, born with a human nature, when we accepted the Savior, we were born again, born from above, and we became partakers of a new nature. Like Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 4, we are to cast off the old man, and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you say, well, Mr. Mitchell, how in the world can I become a member of this new race? Well, friend, allow me to give you a few verses. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, seeing we're dealing with Peter, Peter says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. In James 1:18 it says, of his own will begat he us by the word of God. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them, does he give the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, a new creation. We're born of God. Galatians 6:15 says, being a Jew nor a Gentile profits nothing, but a new creation. God is not patching up the old thing. Aren't you glad for that, my friend? Human religions, we try to patch up the old. We try to make ourselves that which we were born, this sinful nature, this corrupt nature. We try to gild it over. We try to change it. We try to make it fit for the presence of God, and doesn't work. Romans chapter 8, for example, verse 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the preceding verse says, the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I want this very clear in your mind. I want you to stop your deadly doing and trust Jesus, the Son of God, as your Savior. And the method he uses is the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to the child of God. For example, I tell you, I'm God's channel now by the Spirit of God, and tell you, my friend, if you're not a Christian, that you can become a child of God, enjoy divine forgiveness, be the recipient of eternal life, become a child of the living God, be bound for an eternal glory by if you will receive Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, as your own personal Savior. This is a matter between you and Him. Now don't start and look in. All you see in there is failure. Look at Him. And He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said to the people of his day, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, he said these things. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, any man, that's you, my friend. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out, find pasture. And through the word of God, or as Peter puts it here, through these great and precious promises, we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. The divine benefit right now for believers is that we have escaped the corruption that's in the world. You see, corruption has and always will, until the Lord comes, continue to penetrate the whole world. Corruption reigns today. And thank God we've escaped it through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing in these verses, if I may suggest it. You have three things that are divine and three things that have to do with the believer. For example, the life we receive is divine. Godliness is the human side of it, in action. We have divine glory. And in contrast to that, you have the virtue manifested through the believer. We have the divine nature. And because we become partakers of divine nature, joined to God, belonging to this new race, we have escaped. We have been delivered from the corruption that's in the world through lust. You see, one over against the other. A divine life produces godliness. Divine glory produces virtue. And the divine nature delivers us from a world that's corrupt through lust. You say, well, how can I read? I'd like to be in that situation. My friend, you can be. you take the Word of God and believe it, and the Word of God says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I just feel today as I talk to you, I'm talking to somebody who really means business with God. Oh, listen, friend. God says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. And Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. And if you want to stand before God acceptable, you must come and accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. As a definite proposition. Now, a word to those of us who are Christians. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. We have escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And we become a part of God's program on the earth to manifest godliness and virtue. It's where God wants you and me to be. Are you living there, friend? Are you living that life before God, which is evident by godliness? And are you reveling in the fact that you are a child of one who is God, still living on earth, but living for a purpose, and that purpose to glorify and to magnify our precious Savior? I don't want to go any further today. I want this thing very, very clear, because I just believe I'm talking to some today. Not only those of you who are not saved, but those of you who are Christians. I just feel led here to stop and plead with you who have never taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. My friend, there is not much time left. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation, and you will never be fitted for God by any work, moral or religious, that you can do. You must accept Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your own personal Savior. This is the way to God. And for those of you who have done so, and you've become partakers of divine nature, you become children of God, you become a member of this new race, and but you're still living in the world. Why did He leave you down here? That you might manifest godliness, you might manifest virtue, you might show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I just pray God will speak to your heart and my heart today in these scriptures. Dear Father, we pray again for any who may not know Thee as Savior, that today, even now, this moment, they may bow before Thee and accept Thee as their Savior, as their Lord. May they realize that Thou art the only Savior of men and women. But You're a sure Savior, a perfect Savior, a wonderful Savior, an eternal Savior. And then for these who are Thy people, may we these days live a life of godliness, and may there be revealed through us, by our words, by our actions, something of the very character and heart of God, that men may be attracted to the Savior through our lives. Grant this today, we pray in Jesus' dear name.